this being the first week of Advent, well,
you'll notice that there are three purple candles, one pink candle, and one white candle. So we're going to talk about what the Advent wreath is really all about. But I want you to take a good look at that this morning, because I wanted to stop your hustle and bustle of the holidays so that you can focus on what this is all about this morning. Advent wreath, candle. Advent means the coming or the arrival of Christ, the Messiah, the baby in a manger. I want this to help begin your holy weeks ahead to focus on the real meaning of Christmas. It prepares us as Christians to honor the gift that God gave us, which is his son Jesus. But also it reminds us of the second coming of Christ. When we look, we know that there is hope. Isn't that what the Old Testament tells us, that the Messiah, the people waited for the Messiah because they had a hope? We too have a hope. A hope that when Christ returns, the second coming, that we will see eternal life. We have that hope in Christ Jesus. So the lighting of the Advent candle is once a week, every week. And it gives us a tangible focus. As we look at that, it gives us a tangible something to relate to physically to help get us in that realm of being in the presence of God and what Christmas, the coming of the Christ child, why we're celebrating Christmas. Now, we know that the Hebrew people, again, they were waiting the Messiah himself, the Christ child. Did they expect it to be a Christ child? Did they expect him to come the way he came? No. They expected a king, a king that would come and rule in a natural sense. So to them, it was quite a surprise to see the Messiah being born in a manger. So, again, there's going to be four Sundays before Christmas. And again, there's, as I said, three purple candles. And there's a pink one and there's a white one. Now, the three purple ones are for love, for peace. And then the other one is for peace. Love, peace, and hope. Now, the pink one is for joy. And of course, the white one is for the Christ child, purity, the Christ candle. But we're going to talk about the first one, which is today, is hope. It's called also the prophet's candle. The reason why it's called the prophet's candle is because in Jeremiah 33, which is what Bill read this morning, the prophet gives a prophetic message, a promise, a hope to us, not just back in, before Christ came. He gives us that same prophetic hope. And that word is, in those days, in that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David. He will do what is just and right through the land. Who'd have thought that through King David, who sinned like the rest of us, that God would still use him to bring in the descendant of Christ, bring in Christ. Now, I read this little short story. It says, a teacher asked her students, what is the greatest need of a homeless person? One student raised their hand and said, food. A homeless person needs food. Another student raised his hand and said, they need shelter, a place to stay dry and to stay warm. The third little student raised her hand and she said, they need hope. I think that child was anointed. What child would come up with that on their own? hope. And I don't mean that, you know, negatively, I mean it in the sense that, you know, us children don't think on those lines a lot of times. So that even beyond the basic needs of a shelter and food, that individual, be it homeless or not, they need to have that hope, that possibility that things in the future are going to get better. They need to have optimism. That's what hope is being optimistic. That's what we need. Our well-beings need that hope of a better tomorrow. Hope points to a deeper human need for dignity, for purpose. When we have a hope that things are going to be better, we have a desire to continue on. We have a desire to have a purpose, a drive, a belief for a better future when we have a hope. Now, hope, I hope and wish, that's not the Bible hope. I hope and wish, no. Hope that links to our faith. You can't, and I've said it many times, you can't have faith and not hope. You have to have hope and you have to have faith. They have to be together. One without the other is not going to work. You have to have both. And then there's power behind it. When you have that hope and you have that faith, God puts power behind that and he makes things happen. He makes things happen. Now, hope is both a noun and it's a verb. As a noun, it's a person. It's a feeling or it's a thing. Or hope, like I said, is a verb, is an action. What do I mean by that? You're looking forward. You're looking forward to something being better. You're confident when you have a hope. You believe, you desire, you trust. So it's an action word. So it could be a noun, it could be a verb. But hope does many things. You know, the Bible, again, doesn't talk about hope and a wish, but a confident trusting and an expectation. And I think if I was to use a word to maybe replace hope, if not that you would, but expectation. You have an expectation that things tomorrow are going to be better than they are today. It's an expectation. It's a knowing. It's not I hope so, but I know so. I know so because I have a God that... Here's my prayers. I have a God, a big God. I have a God who's the physician. I have the God who is the creator of all things. I have a God who hears and promises all good things. It might not look that way right now, but I have a hope. Hope sustains and gives life. It drives us on. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes this, it says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. So what's that mean? He's wired us to have a hope. Programmed us to have a hope inside of us. Again, it says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. Well, eternity isn't now. Eternity's down the road. So it's a hope. It's a knowing. It's annoying. So it simply means that we have a sense that there is more to life. And what does that do? It tells us to keep going. It gives us that drive to want to keep going. Our hope is found in Christ, who brings joy in our hearts, who brings peace in our hearts. God's love brings peace. Now, our hope is also in God's faithfulness. So our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God's faithfulness because of his promise, his hope that anchors us to him. It anchors his promise, his hope, his love to our soul. It anchors, he's in there. He's settled in there because when he sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell within us, he's anchored in us. Now, it also says our hope is in our Lord because in Psalms 146 affirms that hope is in the Lord who is the helper, who is the protector, who is the provider. God has covered every single base that of whatever we're going to come up against. He's going to provide. He's going to protect. He's going to help. He's going to lead us. He's going to secure us. He's going to give us a peace. He's going to give us the love. He's going to give us the strength. He's going to give us all that we need all that we need. Then it goes on to say that our hope is a hope in the immortal body, not our mortal bodies, but our immortal bodies, that is the hope of an immortal resurrection of our bodies in that second coming, or if we go on before Jesus comes back, that we will have an immortal body. The other day, I worked with a lady at the flower shop, and her name's Angie, and she lost her child to an accident when he was very, very young, very young. And she shared the story of how this accident happened. And yet she says, I know that I'm going to see him again someday. She has that hope that she's going to see him again. And we got to talking about it because, you know, I've heard stories of people that, you know, either got a vision or whatever, and they've seen a relative that has passed on before them, and they like, well, Lord, that's not how I remember them. And the Lord laid on this person's heart that as they saw this vision, he goes, well, they don't, because it was like a child or something, and when they saw this person in the vision, God made them aware that that was their child. And he says, but that's not how they looked. You know, that's, and they go, I know that because they've grown. They've grown in heaven. And what he was saying was, is that you get up to a certain age in heaven, and that's where you don't get any older. So I shared with her this story. I said, now when you see your son, when you see him the next time, you might not see him as a baby like you remember him. You might see him as a young adult. Just think about that. I mean, whatever way God does it, God does it. Whether they're going to still be young or not. But she had a hope. She has a hope. Yeah, she broke down and cried when she shared the story. It's heart-wrenching. You never get over losing a child. You never want to see one of your children go before you go. None of us do. But yet, she has a hope because she's been wired that way. God put that in each of our hearts to know and be reassured that there is a better tomorrow. A better tomorrow. So we have this homing instinct, like a dog. Remember home, what was it? What's the name of that movie with the dog when he gets lost or he gets home alone? So, I mean, he makes how many miles, hundreds of miles, and he finally gets home. But he has this homing instinct that's in him. And he had this drive to get back to his family. We have that same homing instinct that God has imparted into our hearts. We've not seen heaven. We don't have a clue to what heaven looks like. None of us do. But we still have this desire to know, I want to go there. I want to be there. When I leave here, that's where I want to go. So he's programmed us. He's given us that instinct, that homing instinct to want to go home and to be with him. So no matter what happens on this earth, it is pale in comparison to what we have in store for us in the hope of knowing where we're going to spend our eternal life. Now I'm going to read a story. You know how I am about my stories, but I like doing these stories because I want to, it puts meat to what the word, you know, what the word is doing. It gives you a visual in your mind as I share these stories. It's a true story. It's Hoping Against All Hope is what it's called. It says, we didn't have a dime to our pockets and the clock was ticking. We were either going to find money for the rent or we'd be out on the streets. At least that's what it seemed like. Rent was due, hundreds of dollars in the savings, but it surely wasn't enough for the thousands that we owed. Doing the only thing we could do in a situation like this, we prayed until the day came and the rent was due now. Waking up to this fact with a grain of hope in my pocket, likely a cup of coffee in my hand, we opened our mailbox only to find a colossal miracle. A check. It was an answer to our prayers. A God-sized solution. The check we held in our hand was two times what the rent was. Our mouths literally dropped. Who was it? Who was this from? Well, it was from a Jewish woman, one who years ago that they had traveled more than 100 miles to witness to and to pray with. Against all hope, we hoped that she would accept Christ as her Lord and Savior. We knew that she was dying, and soberly we felt that she was going to meet her Maker very soon. We hadn't talked to her since that day that she accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. But I guess when she died, she put us in her will. Think about that. Maybe something that God has called you to do, to be a blessing to someone, that 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road is going to come back and be a blessing to you. And I'm not saying maybe in a will, but what I'm saying in a sense that maybe that person that you witnessed to 5 years ago went into ministry and brought hundreds and hundreds of people to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Guess what? Because you ministered to that person and brought that person to Christ, you get the reward of the same thing that that individual who brought those people to Christ. You get that reward just as if you had done it yourself. Think about that. You know, someone else had a hope against all hope, and it was Abraham. Now you think about Abraham and Sarah. He was told he was going to be the father of many nations. Excuse me, Lord, I'm like 90-some years old now, and Sarah's in her 90s, and there's no way we're going to be able to conceive a child. But the Lord had the last laugh there, because, of course, they did have a son. His name was Isaac. It was the fact that Abraham was promised, and he had a hope against all hope, a hope that he had in here against the natural hope that he was looking at. It was a hope he had that went beyond and above the hope that he was looking at in the natural. Okay, you think one big event for Abraham would have been enough? No. God says, I want to know just how much you love me. I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to put him on the sacrificial altar. And so as they're preparing to take this trip, they get to the place where they're going to do this, put the altar. And Isaac says to his father Abraham, where's the sacrifice? Because now Isaac hasn't got a clue that he's the initial one. Isaac says to Abraham, where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say to Isaac? He says, God will provide. He doesn't say, hey, meant to tell you on the way over here, but you're it. No, he just said, God will provide. He was still speaking hope. He was still speaking hope. Hope that my son doesn't have to be the one sacrificed today. But I have to prove to God that I love him more than even the gift of my son that he gave me. But actually what this was showing us was the fact that that's what the father did. He gave his sacrifice, his son, as a sacrifice on the altar for us. It was a type and shadow of what was to come. And yet Isaac didn't have a clue. And yet when he goes on the altar and he's going to slay his own son. What happens? A goat is caught in the thicket. And that's when God gave him a replacement to take the sacrifice. And Isaac was not sacrificed, but God brought a sacrifice that was caught in the thicket. Why? Why did God do this? Because he was showing Abraham that he had a hope. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to realize that when we're going through things, that we have that hope. That we have a hope against all hope. And in the flesh, in the natural, it looks impossible. I don't have the strength to go through this. I don't have the wisdom to endure this. I don't know, God, whether I can handle going through this valley. But Abraham even though he faced this insurmountable thing that looked so natural, in the natural, overwhelming, God promised. It says, this happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates things, new things out of nothing. Think about that. God made things out of nothing. He spoke things into existence. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to speak things into existence. But we can't do it if we don't have a hope. If we don't take our faith, faith is an action, hope is an action. We have to speak it out. That's what we're doing. When we act, when we're speaking it out, we're acting upon what we believe in. You know what? You might say, well, I might say it, but I don't feel it in here, Pastor Bonnie. I don't feel it in here. Keep doing it. And we're not going by what we feel. We don't go by what we feel, by what we see, but we go by what the Word of God promises us. And that's exactly what Abraham did. That's exactly what he did. We can hope like Abraham, and we can believe against all natural causes, all barriers, all issues, all attacks, all the things that are being that have been in the past spoken over us that were negative. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You're such a mess. Or, you know, your past is, you'll never overcome your past. People want to speak things over you. And yet, God says, if you have a hope, I will supply all that you need. All that you need. So, we can hope against all hope when we do these two scriptural things. Believe in God, who has all the power to help us overcome, and to believe that God creates new things out of nothing. So when we look at an impossible task, an impossible situation, an impossible circumstance that we're going through, what can we do? We can believe that God will create something beautiful out of something that was so traumatic. I think of Joyce Myers. She wrote Beauty for Ashes. And what she went through as a child, being molested and abused for decades. And she felt dirty, ashamed, guilty. She felt she felt so awful and felt like it was all her fault a lot of times. But God turned those ashes into something beautiful. That woman goes all over the world now and ministers. The women that she has saved that have gone through that traumatic experience in their life, she's probably helped encourage women to continue living and moving on in their lives. And those people that felt dirty and ashamed and guilty, she's brought beauty back into their lives. So know that when we're going through these trials, that we're going through these valleys, that God will use these things to bring beauty not only in your life, but it'll also bring beauty into other lives that you will touch because of what you've experienced and what you've gone through. Now, it might look like when you go through a situation that maybe a part of your life is dead or overwhelming. How can it possibly be resurrected again? But when you partner hope with God's promise, that's the key right there. When you take your faith and you partner your hope with God's promise, you're going to see results just like Abraham did, just like Joyce did. Now, I want to share something that my daughter blessed me with. She gave me this little plaque. It's got a little stand with it, but I want to read this to you this morning. It says, may his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children, out of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. First off, may his favor be upon you. What you're doing is you're speaking God's favor, God's blessings, God's promise on your children, on your children's children, and on your children's children's children. And when she gave this to me, she goes, Mom, this is a promise from your generation to my generation to the next generation to the next generation and to the next generation. She's speaking this over her family, and Aubrey will speak this over her family and their next generations. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. If you want to put a hope into a family that in a situation that needs resurrected, this is the scripture that you must use. May his favor be upon you and 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. And your family and your children and their children and their children. God will honor this. This speaks hope. This speaks hope. And when you take and partner your hope with the promise of God, which is this right here, God's promise. When you partner your hope, your faith, with God's promise, this promise, it's got to happen. It's got to happen. Just like when we read about Jeremiah 33, that was a promise, that was a prophetic promise that the Messiah was coming. That promise was not broken because that's God's word. This too is God's word. God has never broke a promise. Begin to be that first generation that does just that. Take your hope. Take your faith. Partner with God's promise. And watch God's mighty hand work in this generation, in the next generation, and the next generation. In closing, I want to read one thing to you this morning. We don't pray to inform God. We pray to involve God. Think about that. You know, a lot of times that's what I have thought in my early walk with, well, God, you don't certainly don't know what's going on in my life right now, so I've got to tell you. That is the wrong way to go about it. Yes, he wants to know. He wants to know the real thing that's going on in your heart. He certainly does. But the thing that is this, you don't need to inform God of what's going on in your life. But you do need to involve him in what's going on in your life. Because it's when we do that, we involve God, well, what are we doing? We're applying our faith. We're applying that hope. And the only one that can make a difference. The only one who can change the circumstances. The only one that knows the real you. The only one that can really make things happen. Let's close in prayer this morning. May the Lord God of hope fill all of you with joy and peace believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's stand for our closing hymn, number 218. Go tell it on the mountain. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and bring you his peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.